What a great day to worship the Lord, right? It's a pleasure to be asked to be back here. Pleasure to worship with y'all. Love to hear the church sing. That was great job leading the worship, Jordan. Appreciate you. We'll continue on in the Gospel of John, your series through the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is truly my favorite book in the Bible. It's a close run with Romans. I really love the book of Romans, the theology, but the Gospel of John, there's just something about it. If I could only take, on a lonely island, can only take one book, for sure it's going to be the Gospel of John. Such great things that are written in it. And all these things are written for a purpose, and that purpose is stated by John at the end of the book in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, the things that he wrote in this book are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the reason why John writes all these things are in this gospel is that just so that we may believe, so people could read this and believe. But the things that he wants us to believe are important. He doesn't just want us to believe that Jesus was a man who walked the earth. He wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have life in his name. It's important what we believe about Jesus. Last week in the first part of chapter 1, Pastor Russell preached about this, and John made some amazing claims about who Jesus is, right? He is the Word, the Logos. He is apart from God. That's the Greek, that word with. It means to be apart from God, being distinct, right? But he is also one with God. That word was God in the Greek means to be one with God. So he's saying an amazing picture of the Trinity, of Jesus being apart from God, but with God at the same time. He said that Jesus is eternal, that all things were created through him. He claims that Jesus is God, that he is life, and that he is the light of men. This is in the first part of chapter 1. And the first 12 chapters of the book of John, it's going to follow this structure where Jesus is going to perform a sign, or he's going to make a claim about himself, or the sign that he performs makes a claim about himself. And you see how different people react to it, how different people respond to it. Some people believe and follow him. They misunderstand the sign. They misunderstand what he's saying. And then there's some who are offended by it and get angry with him and his claims. So the first 12 chapters of the book of John follow the structure. So as you all go through this series, just keep that main focus of that. The purpose is that these things are written so that we may believe. So what are they telling us to believe? Keep that focus. And then also try to look for those patterns of what is Jesus saying about himself? What are the signs he's performing? What does that say about Jesus? Because these things that we claim and that we believe about Jesus are important, so important that John writes a whole gospel just so that we can believe the right things about him. And today we will focus on somebody who also came to proclaim things about Jesus, John the Baptist. So we got John, the book of John, John the Apostle, and then John the Baptist. So there will be a time where I say, John said about John, or I mistake the Johns. So that will come at some point during the sermon. But John the Baptist, this man made some claims about Jesus that we will find later in the book. And so I don't want to get too far ahead. I don't want to, Pastor Russell will preach on some of this later about what he says in the book of John. But I just kind of want to focus in on John the Baptist as a person, on who he is and what he came to do. And so that's where we will be at today. The book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6. And as you turn your Bible there, I'm just going to say a quick word of prayer and then we'll get right into it. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship your name, Lord. We worship you. We say that you are holy. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to preach it and the opportunity to listen to it. Spirit, just be with us as we preach your word and listen to it. Soften our hearts. Open our ears to it. Let it change our lives. It's only in Jesus' name that I could pray. Amen. Okay, so we'll start there in verse 6 of chapter 1 of John. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And so it's short there, short verses there, but we will break that down. And it just starts off right like this, right? Verse 6, so there was a man sent from God. So the first part is John is this man who's sent from God. He has a calling, right? So this calling that he has. And how do we know that John was sent from God? Well, just a short disclosure is this sermon quickly became about Jesus. And I think that was what John would have wanted, as we'll see today. And so we will talk about John and about Jesus a whole lot. But also, I had to go and borrow stuff from other Gospels from the Old Testament to show who John was. And so I will be referencing the Bible a lot. And you can turn there if you want. I'll give you a little bit of time to get there. But you can also just write down these verses and go check them out yourself when you're back home. But to see who John the Baptist was, we look first at the other Gospels, and we see that Luke begins his Gospel about Jesus, not with Jesus, but with John the Baptist. And so he begins telling with the miraculous story of the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth, right? So John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, gets foretold about his birth on the holiest of days in Israel, that day of atonement, the day of Yom Kippur, when only one priest was able to go into the holiest place in the temple and make atonement for the rest of the people. And this is the day that the Lord picked to tell Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, about his birth, right? So we know, we already see God's work here, right? On the most holy day of the season, in the most holiest place of the season, by the one guy who could go in there. And his birth is miraculous, right? Zechariah didn't think that he could bear a son at this point and doesn't really believe, which is why he gets muted for a while, right? And so Luke begins with this foretelling, which we can already see God's hand in it. His parents were both of priestly genealogy. They're both from the line of Aaron. And in Luke, his father Zechariah gives us this amazing poem of who John is going to be. And in that poem, he affirms that John is sent from God, a prophet of God. The angel also tells him that John is going to be this man sent from God. And as the Gospels go through, Jesus will affirm that John is a prophet sent from God. Mark also begins his Gospel, not with Jesus, but with the herald of the Messiah, so with John the Baptist heralding the coming of the Messiah. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all in the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am worthy not to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we see that he appears here in Mark first, baptizing, calling out Judea, Jerusalem. And we see this appearance that he has, right? He wears just a leather belt. Camel's hair is what his clothes is made out of. And he eats just locust and honey. So this guy, the angel that came to Zechariah told him that he should do this. And this is what we call the Nazarite vow. And we see it in the Old Testament. We see Samson is one of these Nazarites who take this vow. And John here is taking that vow, and he's taking it serious. And so we see that who he is, first off, a man called by God. He has a calling to come and do this work, right? And so the Old Testament also foretells of John the Baptist. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I sent my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." This is directly quoted in Mark, this Malachi 3:1. And so we see that the Lord was preparing the way for John to come, even in Malachi, even through the prophets. Isaiah 40, verse 3 is in all four Gospels, quote Isaiah 40, verse 3, which says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God." And so we see that from the Old Testament, even before his birth, in the proclaiming at his, of his birth, and in his life, John demonstrates that he has a calling, that he's been called by God. He is a man sent from God, and his name is John the Baptist. Second, we see in verse 7 that he came as a witness to bear witness about the light. And so we see that he has a testimony, right? And so what is this testimony that he brings? Well, I don't want to get too much into that because, like I said, Pastor Russell will bring that message of the testimony in the book of John. But I do want to look at it just a little bit because it is important to these two things that we want to talk about, the things we believe, the things we say, we claim about Christ. It's important to see what John himself claimed about Christ. And so we'll see a little bit of what he's claiming in some of the other Gospels. John the Baptist, first off, comes preaching this baptism of repentance. And in that culture, in the Jewish culture, it wasn't an odd thing that somebody would come preaching a ritual cleaning with water. This wasn't really that odd. But what made John different was he wasn't preaching a ritual cleansing. He was preaching repentance. He was saying that the ritualistic part of it didn't matter. What mattered really was the heart that you came to it with. In order to be truly cleansed, you had to be repentant. John the Baptist even calls out those who would rely on their heritage for a status, right, in the with God. And so those people he calls out are the ones who relied on the acts in the law, so of the rituals in the law to say, hey, we are mightier than you. He calls those people snakes. He calls them a brood of vipers, right? This insult that means you are sons of venomous snakes. And this just shows how serious he is about the call to repentance and not to ritualistic cleansings that will make them clean. By calling Israel to repent, he was fulfilling what the angel told his father he would do. In Luke 1, verse 16 and 17, this is what the angel says about John, right? That this is what he's going to come and do. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Right? So this is John's effort in doing this, in preaching this baptism of repentance. And it's a direct quote from Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great day, great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their father, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." And so God promised the coming of the prophet Elijah. If you know the story, the prophet Elijah, he didn't die, but he was taken up to heaven, right, in a chariot of fire, and he was promised to come back here in Malachi. And so the people knew to wait for Elijah before the coming of the Messiah. And this is why when they took the Passover, they would always leave an empty chair because that was Elijah's chair. And so they were waiting for him. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for Elijah. And here he is, yet a lot of them don't see it. And we see this with Jesus as well, right? And so, but we see that this testimony is not a testimony that he just kind of made up himself, but it's a testimony that God gave him, that God prepared for him. And it's important what this is. And so of himself, he claims that he is not the Messiah. So this is right of him, because a lot of people were asking him if he was the Messiah. So the claim to say, hey, it's not me, is a really important one, because John could have took that credit for himself, right? But he knows that there's more to come. He even denies being Elijah and being a prophet. However, we know that John the Baptist wasn't right in saying that he wasn't Elijah and he wasn't the Baptist. First, because the word of God affirms that, right? We see the angel will say these things that are prophetized in the Old Testament. And then we see Jesus actually come out and say, oh, he was Elijah. And so we're going to say, John the Baptist, on this one, you're wrong. You are Elijah. You are a prophet. But I will talk a little bit of why I think he said that here just shortly. This to me just demonstrates John the Baptist's humbleness, his heart. He's just a humble man. He doesn't want people to make a big deal about what he's doing. He wants people to see what he's doing, to hear his testimony, and then look to the guy who he's pointing at, which is the testimony that he brings about Jesus. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was even before he came to be baptized by him. Well, first of all, that's his cousin, so we hope that he would know who his cousin was. Although I don't know all of my cousins, but I do know the really close ones. In the womb as a baby, though, John the Baptist, he recognizes who Jesus is, right? When their mothers meet and there's this stirring in the womb. And so he recognizes that then, who Jesus is. And when Jesus comes to be baptized, he makes these claims about Jesus, about who he is. He says that he is the Son of God. He says that he is filled with the Spirit of God. And most importantly, he says that he is God's perfect sacrifice that is able to take the sin of the world, right? Well, and you'll see this in John. It's also in Mark and Luke and Matthew, where he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world. These are the claims. These are extremely important claims that John is making about Jesus. We will see others later in the Gospels, even today, claim things about Jesus that are just wrong. They claim that he is just a teacher. You'll see this in John chapter 3. Somebody comes up to him and calls him rabbi. You're a teacher come from God. Well, he's more than a teacher. People today claim he's just a good man, a good teacher who taught some really good morals. But the truth is that Jesus, that no prophet, just no simple prophet or no teacher could ever die on the cross for you and me. A simple prophet, a simple teacher couldn't die on the cross and bear the sins of the world. Only the Son of God could do that. Only the Son of God, God himself, could bear the awesome weight of sin, because it's so much, it would crush any human prophet or teacher, even if they were sent by God. Only the Son of God can take that. And so if we claim that Jesus was something other than God himself, then the rest of it doesn't make sense. If we claim that Jesus was just a man or just a good prophet or a good moral teacher, then him bearing the weight of our sins just doesn't happen. Only the Son of God could live a life so righteous that could propitiate righteousness for the unrighteous. So only him, he is the only one who could live a life that was so righteous and perfect that he could give it to us, that he could give us the sinful, that we could wear that righteousness. John the Baptist knows this. He knows that only Jesus can offer true forgiveness, true redemption. He tells those who seek forgiveness and redemption that his baptism isn't enough, that they must be baptized by the baptism of Jesus and given the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, later in the book of Acts, is going to run to some of these people who misunderstood what John was saying. They didn't really grasp the whole thing. And then there's Apollos, this guy who kind of knows the gospel a little bit. He doesn't really know it full. They've heard about John. And so in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 7, it says this: and it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And they said, no, we haven't even heard of that there's the Holy Spirit. And he said, into what were you baptized then? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And so we see here these people who were told not the correct things. They may have been told some good things about Jesus, but they weren't told everything. And we see that the Holy Spirit hadn't came onto them. And they were baptized, but they were baptized into the wrong baptism. And Apollos, he didn't know any better, right? He's preaching, he's trying to work for the gospel, but he doesn't really know the whole gospel until in Acts, some of the apostles, they come and they teach him and they show him the right gospel. And then it says that after that, Apollos became this great servant for the gospel, right? He came and he made these a bunch of people, right? Paul will say this in some of his other letters, that Apollos is a great tool in the work of the ministry. But it was important that Apollos had the full gospel. It was important that these 12 disciples here understood the true baptism, who Jesus truly was, and the true giving of the Holy Spirit. The testimony that we have, the testimony that John had, is important. And that testimony that John the Baptist was proclaiming was that, one, Jesus is the Christ, that, two, he is the Son of God, and, three, that he is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. These claims are claims that John is going to make throughout his book, and these are claims that we should have. We should claim these things. Finally, we see that in verse 8, right, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John knows this, the rank, the predisposition that he walks with. He knows who he is, right? He knows who he was. He knows he's Elijah. He knows he's a prophet, but he doesn't want people to make a big deal about it. He doesn't want people to look at who he is. He just wants people to look at Jesus. And so in denying that he was Elijah or a prophet, I don't think it was because he was ignorant of who he was, but I think it was because he just didn't want people to dwell on that. He didn't want people to, you know, people made a big deal about leaving a chair for Elijah. They didn't leave one for the Messiah, but they left one for Elijah. He didn't want that to keep happening. He wanted to say, hey, don't worry about who I am. Just worry about who he is, because who I am isn't important. Whether I'm Elijah, whether I'm a prophet, whether I'm a crazy guy eating grasshoppers in the desert, it doesn't matter. What matters is he who comes and takes away the sin of the world. We see this throughout John the Baptist's testimony. We see it throughout his life. He knows who he is. He knows he's not the final answer. He knows he's not perfect, right? He's a little bit of a hothead, maybe. He's a little bit too political, getting involved in the issues of the world, and that's ultimately why he dies, because he's busy telling the king what he should and shouldn't do. Perhaps a little bit too political. He even doubts at times that Jesus is the Messiah. We see this in Matthew 11, where John has been taken prisoner, and he's not sure what's happening. And so Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3 says, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Are you really the one who's going to free us? Because I'm still in jail right now. Are you going to free me, or should I look for another? Jesus responds to John by demonstrating the power of testimony, by saying, Jesus answered him, verses 4 and 6, go and tell John what you have heard and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus told John, look at what I'm doing. Look at the testimony that you bore. Remember that testimony of what you said about me. Remember the testimony of the Old Testament. The Old Testament predicted all these things, right? That the blind would receive sight, that the lame would walk, that the lepers would be cleansed. deaf would hear. This is all in the Old Testament. And when John heard this, he was encouraged. He remembered these things. He was encouraged. And his doubt, like us, we sometimes doubt as well. But we should be encouraged by the testimony of Jesus, which we find in the Gospels. John the Baptist's testimony that he gives about himself reflects this predisposition of knowing one's rank, of knowing that I stand lower than Jesus, right? He, in verse John 1, verses 15, this parenthetical quote says, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And John knows this chronologically in time. Jesus comes after John the Baptist. John is his older cousin. What John is affirming here is what John the Apostle, so John the guy who wrote the, John the Baptist is affirming what John the guy who wrote the book is saying, is that that Jesus is eternal, that he is the eternal God, right? He was before me. He came after me, sure, but he was before me. He's always been. He is the eternal God. John the Baptist lived his life knowing this, and he lives his life in direct submission to Jesus, not in contention with him, right? He doesn't say, hey, come be baptized by me and not by him. Never that. He always decreases so that Christ may increase. And we see this, right? When Jesus starts baptizing people just across the Jordan, his disciples come and tell him, like, hey, what's going on with this Jesus? He's over there baptizing people. Which one's the real one? And John answered them simply by saying, he must increase so that I must decrease. This was his predisposition, his rank. He knew where he stood. This must also be our predisposition, our rank. We must also know where we stand. John the Baptist was a man called by God with a testimony about Jesus, which had to be clear and it had to be right, and who knew his place. This is what Christians should also strive for, right? The word Christian was kind of this offensive word that they tried giving to these followers of Christ after he was crucified and raised to heaven. And they called them, in Greek, this means little Christ. And so they try to offend them by calling them, oh, you little Christ, right? And Christians just took that name and we owned it because that is who we try to be. We do want to be like Christ. But we can also see ourselves as little Johns, right? We are also a people with a calling. The calling that we call the Great Commission. We are called to go and make disciples. We are called to preach his word, make disciples of all nations, patno ethno, right? This Greek word that means every tribe, not just every country, but every tribe, every group of people. This is our calling, and we must recognize it, and we must accept it, and we must follow that calling, just like John. We have a testimony, right? We come preaching, preparing the way for the Lord, for the Lord's second coming. John prepared the way for the Messiah's first coming, and we, with the Great Commission, prepare the way for Jesus' second coming as we preach to the nations, right? We prepare that way for him, turning children back to the Father. That's why we preach, right? Only he can do the work, but we are those vessels, right? Only God could turn the Jews back into repentance, but John was the vessel through which the word was preached. And that's who we are. And we have a testimony. And when I say testimony, I don't just mean your personal testimony, which your personal testimony is powerful, and you should tell it because it's good to tell your own personal testimony, how the Lord changed your life. But what I really mean is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we find in his word. Right? This is the true testimony of who he is. It's all found in here. These words are written so that you may believe. And so that's why, I mean, when we preach, we do say our testimony, but we also turn people to the word of God. And how we observe it, how we interpret it, how we apply it must be right. It must be clear. We must make sure that the things we have make sense. And so if we read the book of John and somehow we come up with an interpretation that says Jesus was not the Son of Christ or the Son of God, or he was not the Christ, or that by believing in him you do not find, if something along those lines, then we turned wrong somewhere, right? We must look at the purpose of what the book is, and our interpretations and our applications must fall in line with that purpose. And finally, we must remember our rank. We must have that same heart that John had, right? We must decrease, we must be made less, so that Jesus must increase. This is how we apply who John the Baptist was as a person into our lives. Try to be like him. Follow your calling. Remember the testimony, not just your own, but the testimony of Jesus, which is written in the Word of God. And remember our rank. Remember our position. Remember that we must decrease so that he, Christ, God, must increase. For those who are not Christians, the call of John is to be heeded. The call of John to repent and to look at the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world is to be listened to. He is that, right? He is God. He is Christ. He is the only person who could ever pay for your sins. And all that you have to do is believe in him. And so with that, I just want to go ahead and pray us out, and Jordan will come up and we'll sing a song. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of who we are as Christians, that we are people called, that we're a people who have a testimony, and that we are a people who should be made less so that you can be made more. Lord, I pray that these words go into our hearts and that we live our life in this way. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for these people, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.